understand what you would have us do out of these words, dear God. And please just help every single person that's here to listen intently and to take something with them tonight that they can use in their lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Isaiah chapter number 3, we're still really early on in the book of Isaiah. And the thing is, the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are probably the most daunting books of the whole Bible. I mean, if you were to pick the three books that probably the least amount of people have read in the history of mankind, it's probably those three books, because they're just those big, giant, heavy books in the Bible. And pretty much the only people that have read through the whole book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are probably just people who've read the whole Bible cover to cover. Because these are probably the last three books that anybody reads in the Bible. And they're probably the most heaviest, advanced books. And so I try to preach variety, you know. So we're in the book of John for a while. It's probably one of the easiest books to read in the Bible. And so now we're in the book of Isaiah. And it's kind of fun to teach, I guess, because nobody's heard any of these things before. Because most people probably never even read this chapter. And you know what? I'll say right now, you ought to read through the Bible cover to cover. And if you haven't done so already, you need to start right away and start working on it, because there's a very big difference between those who've read it cover to cover and those who haven't. Because the people who've read it cover to cover, they have an understanding, a complete, well-rounded understanding of who God is. Those who just get it from church or get a little bit here and there from across the pulpit or from church, from Sunday school, they're going to have a very imbalanced view of the Bible and of God. And you'll start talking to people and they have this totally wrong view of God, wrong view of the Bible, and you understand it's because they've only heard or read, even in maybe decades of being in church, 40 years of being in church, they've read and heard maybe just, you know, 10 to 20% of the Bible that's popular, you know, that's being preached in churches and everything like that. And most of it, let's face it, was not Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And yet this is a big part of who God is. This is something that we need to learn. And so I encourage you to be here on Wednesday nights and learn the book of Isaiah and understand who God is and understand the complete picture. Now, if you just read the book of Isaiah, you're going to have an imbalanced picture as well. Because the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are a little bit negative in their nature. And so if you just studied these books only, you'd get a little bit imbalanced too. But we need the whole counsel of God, the Bible says. And so these are traditionally known as the more boring books of the Bible, the Old Testament. But I hope we can find something interesting tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. As I'm reading chapter 3, a lot of what we read is very applicable to today. I mean, when I was reading Isaiah chapter 3, I almost felt like in some place I was looking at a snapshot of the United States of America. And that's kind of how I felt with chapter 2 as well. But look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." What's he saying here? He's beginning to talk about the judgment that he's going to bring upon the nation of Judah, which was the righteous, godly southern kingdom that had broken off from the northern kingdom. Well, the northern kingdom broke off from them. They were the ones who were more righteous. But now, in the days when Isaiah is preaching, they've become even more wicked and ungodly than their northern neighbor. They've become completely estranged from God. And God's describing the judgment that he's going to bring upon them. First of all, he says, "I'm going to take away the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." He's talking about their reserves, if you will. He's saying, "I'm going to take away your financial reserves and prosperity." But then he lists in verses 2 and 3 all these different people that are going to cease to exist in the land. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet. The prophet's a preacher, of course. And the prudent and the ancient. The captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And look, he's replacing it. He says, "And I will give children to be their princes, and babes," or babies, he's saying, "shall rule over them." Look at verse number 12. It says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Now, God is talking about the curse that He's going to bring upon them. And one of the things that He mentions is there's going to cease to be prophets in the land. They're going to start to cease. And we're seeing that right now. Many men who used to boldly preach the Bible and preach the gospel, and they preached on sin and they preached the whole counsel of God, now we're seeing them start to quit and fail. Or worse yet, worse than the quitter, worse than the failure, is the preacher who changes and goes the liberal route, the soft, the money route, you know, and compromises and gives in. I'd rather quit. You say, oh, quitting's awful. You know, quitting is awful, but it's a lot worse to become one of these phony, liberal, Mr., you know, all I care about's money preachers who's afraid to say anything, afraid to preach right, because all he cares about is how big his church can be and how much money can come in the plate. Hey, God help me if that ever... I hope God kills me before I ever become one of these liberal preachers. I pray to God that He kills me before that happens. And I mean that. And you know, I'm telling you right now, if I backslide and I'm not right with God, I'm just going to quit. But I'd rather die than change. And I don't plan on quitting either. You better know I'm in this thing for the long haul. But I'd rather die than to sit here and sell out for money or for popularity or whatever reason they do it. But he's saying, you know, there's going to cease to be, look down at the Bible, you know, there's going to cease to be a judge that can judge equitably, that can judge righteously. Look at the legal system that's been softened up. With this guy in Phoenix, Arizona, just this week, he's a school bus driver molesting children 1 year in jail. Was the sentence. 1 year. Just read about it in the newspaper today. 1 year. You think that's a little bit soft? You think that's a little lenient? So just let him out in a year, out of the revolving door. And by the way, he's already been in for 7 months during the trial. That's going to count toward the year. So he's going to be out. He's convicted, guilty, and then 5 months later he's out on the street. That's in Phoenix. And you don't have to look at the national news to read about these predators. Just look at the local news. They're all over Phoenix. And we don't have a judge in this country. I mean, we got a bunch of guys and girls of the Supreme Court. We got all these judges around here, but we don't have a judge that's judging righteous judgment, that's giving people a sentence that's equal to the law that they broke. Now, the word justice is talking about a balance. Okay, that's what the word justice means. The Bible talks about just weights and just measures. And the symbol that God's using when He talks about judgment and justice is that of a scale. And so the punishment has to equal the crime. And that's how you balance the scale of justice. Many people don't understand that. They think that prison and all these different things, punishment is just about rehabilitation. Okay. But really, there's justice that has to be carried out. And whether that's the death penalty or whether that's a financial fine or whatever, it should balance out. And I'm sorry, but somebody who destroys the life of a little child should not get out in 1 year. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's not justice. And so it says there's going to cease the mighty man, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer. The cunning artificer is some kind of a skilled tradesman, like an artist, or somebody who builds things. And it says, and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Then in verse 12 we saw, he said, women shall rule over them. Now, you say, well, what's the matter with that? Well, there's a lot the matter with that, okay? Because the Bible says, I suffer not a woman to usurp authority over the man, okay? It's not right for women to rule over men. Now, you say, oh, man, this is crazy. We're back in the Dark Ages. This has nothing to do with the Dark Ages. You know, and nothing is less dark than doing things right the Bible way. You know, think about how silly the women's lib crowd is. You know, this, we want our freedom, want liberty, want to be liberated. Okay, you want to be liberated? Well, here we are. We're in 2008. I think women have been liberated, you know, quote unquote. They have all the rights, they can vote, they can do all this stuff. But look at the world we're living in. So women have been liberated. They used to live at home, and their husband was off at work, right? They stayed home, they cleaned the house, they cooked the meals, they raised their kids. Now, they have to go to work all day for 8 hours a day in most cases. I mean, that's the typical woman in 2008 is going to work for 40 hours a week for somebody else, and I bet she goes to work and just does whatever she wants, right? No. The boss at work is telling her what to do, right? And he's telling, look, here's the thing. My wife is truly liberated. Boy, you want to talk about a liberated woman? She's sitting in the back right there. I mean, she is... You go, girl. I mean, she is just... We're talking about Miss Independent. And you know what? She stays home with the kids. She doesn't have a job. But it's amazing. Zuzia, how many times did I tell you what to do today? I wasn't even there. I was at work. So I don't know. You know, what was she doing? I don't know. And so, no, that's a good question. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is, I guarantee that my wife has more freedom than the woman who was at work today. I mean, the woman that was at work today, she's punching in a time clock. She got to be there at a certain time. She's got somebody on her case about assignments and deadlines and work and everything like that. You see, whenever you go against God's way, you don't end up with freedom. You end up with bondage. You end up being a slave. And so I think that women were a lot better off before this whole women's lib movement, back when they used to be able to do something that really mattered with their life, like raising kids, instead of pushing papers around and sharpening pencils somewhere. Hey, I'd rather have a job like my wife has that actually matters and means something if I were a woman, like raising kids and teach them to do right. But the women's lib has come, and so now we have women ruling over men. I mean, in most of the homes, that's the way it is. But let's get out of the home. Look at our government. The Speaker of the House of Representatives right now is a woman. That's one of the most highest positions in the land. You say, well, how high of a position is it? Well, let me explain to you how high of a position it is. Did you know that if tomorrow George W. Bush died and Dick Cheney died, did you know that Nancy Pelosi would become the President of the United States? Who knew that? Put up your hand if you knew that. Couple people knew that. That's the way it works, because it goes president, vice president, speaker of the house. Okay, so that's the way it works. I mean, she is in a pretty high position, pretty powerful position. And of course, we have a woman running for president right now that you know, may be nominated. We don't know. And so we see here women leading us, women ruling over us. We have women judges, women politicians that are all ruling over us. Our Governor Janet is a woman. You know, Governor Janet, who just vetoed two pieces of legislation. She vetoed a partial birth abortion ban in Arizona about 2 weeks ago. Wouldn't that be terrible to stop partial birth abortions in the state of Arizona? But she said, no, let's keep them coming, keep them going, keep pulling those babies halfway out of their mother and destroying their lives and put them in the trash. And then she also vetoed a ban on kids under 18 getting abortions without their parents even knowing about it. And she said, nope, veto, after the people voted and the Congress voted and said, we don't want kids under 18, she vetoed it. Okay. You say, what does that have to do with her being a woman? Well, it has a lot to do with her being a woman, because women politicians are all pro-choice, 99%. That's just a fact. I mean, maybe not all, but 99%. Because they're trying to get that woman's vote. And so they're getting a woman's right to choose. No, it's not a woman's right to choose. It's a baby's right to be alive, okay? And so it's a right that's being violated by a woman choosing that. And so we see that I believe that we're under the judgment of God. You say, why is our governor a woman? Why is the Speaker of the House of Representatives a woman? Why are all these women ruling over us? There's one reason. Because we, as the children of Judah, have gotten away from God. And God said this would happen. I mean, I could be, let's say I were a preacher standing up 30 years ago, I could say, you know what? If we continue on the road that we're going against God's laws, there's going to come a day when women will rule over us and children will rule over us. And here it is, it came true. Because that's what always happens in a wicked society. And you say, what does that mean, children ruling over us? Yeah, have you ever seen parents whose children rule over them? You know what I mean? I mean, you see some people, the kids are the real boss. The parents are not in charge. I mean, the parents are afraid of the kids. I mean, in many places in schools, the teachers are afraid of the students. And the kids are running the show. I've been in churches where the youth is the real boss. Even in a church. I mean, teenagers are setting the music agenda. They're setting the preaching agenda. The pastor can't preach certain things because he doesn't want to offend the teenagers, because the teenagers pick the church in many cases. You know, I mean, I've literally had people that said, well, I come to Faith Forward Baptist Church, but my kids prefer to go over here because they get to play Xbox in Sunday school. And they get this, I mean, literally, that's I'm not making that up. I mean, they got to play Xbox in Sunday school, so they like to go there rather than Faith Forward Baptist Church. That's pretty sad when kids are the boss. You know, parents are supposed to rule over kids. And you know, when it comes to society, men are supposed to be in authority. Not because men are better than women, but because it's just a different function in society. It's a different role. I'm all for freedom. And look down, if you would, at verse number 5 and face the plain truth of the Bible. It says, "And the people shall be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by his neighbor." That's what happens when you get away from God. Women and children rule over you, but then everybody ends up being oppressed. Everybody, what does oppressed mean? It means that they're being restricted. That's what oppressed means. It means somebody's pushing you down. Like, think of the word press, like pressing down on you. Somebody's trying to keep you down. That's what oppressed means. And I'm going to tell you something. The further we get away from God's plan in this country, we're being oppressed more and more. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so when we get away from the Spirit of the Lord, we get oppression, which is the opposite of liberty. When we have leaders pushing us down, keeping us down, not allowing us to succeed, that's oppression. I mean, I wish that everybody would have the experience of trying to run a business in their life, in today's world. You think it's bad when you, on April 15th, have to write a check to the government, or maybe it's taken out of your check every week, and so it's a little more painless that way, and your boss is paying half of it for you that you don't even know about. But I'm going to tell you something. You run a business. I mean, the taxes are unbelievable. I mean, I just had to renew our Arizona contractor's license this month, $1,300, just to renew the license. I got a license for the city of Peoria. I mean, Peoria is not exactly New York City. I mean, it's kind of a small place. Okay? Peoria, license, $500. Okay, and then, you know, corporate taxes, whatever you, if you can actually make a profit in today's world, at the end of the year, you pay, you know, 40% of it to the government. Corporate tax rate, 40%. I mean, that's a lot of money. So, I mean, nowadays, you want to just spend it all if you can, you know, because you got anything you got left, you got to give 40% of it to Uncle Sam. And so, we're being oppressed. We're being kept down. I mean, the little guy tries to make it and start a business. He can't even start a business because he's got to pay so many government fees and bonds and insurance and all this stuff. I mean, it's hard to even get going. Why? We're being kept down. And then you start making a little more money in your life and you feel like, man, I'm getting somewhere. New tax bracket. And they slice it in half. I mean, that's reality. And so, you know, and here's another illustration. I was driving around. I drove to Texas and back. I went through 6 checkpoints of police and border patrol. And I mean, there must have been like 40 different officers at these checkpoints. I drive through. Where are you coming from? Where are you going? You an American citizen? All right, come on through. Okay. You say, well, what's the matter with that? Well, you know, it's a little weird if we're living in a free society to go through all these checkpoints, having to tell everybody what we're doing all the time, where we're going, where we're coming from. Hey, mind your own business, Uncle Sam. Let me live my own life. Stop oppressing me. You've already taken me to the cleaners with my paycheck. You've already taken away my money. I'm writing you a check every week of my life for one thing or another. Now you want to know what I'm doing all the time. Hey, leave me alone. But we live in a police state. Why? Because the more ungodly you get, the more wicked your society gets. You got to have a bunch of police going around watching everybody all the time because they've got all these criminals around. You got all these murderers and pedophiles, and you got all these thieves and robbers around. Why? Because when you teach people in the school that there's no God, when you teach them that they came from a monkey and they're an animal, when you teach them that anything goes and what's right for you may not be right for me and what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me, and then you wonder why we live in a wicked society. You got a bunch of movies that are promoting violence and filth and everything that's sinful and against God, and then you want to know why we have to have all these babysitters going around with a badge on, all these little babysitters watching everything we do. We're being oppressed. Sick of it. I wish I had freedom. I wish I had the liberty that my dad had when he was my age. I wish I had the liberty that my grandpa had. But I don't, because when you forsake God, you lose liberty and you get oppressed. So I was driving to California. I was driving to San Diego. I crossed the border from California, or from Arizona into California. And I drove like another hour and a half. So I was not anywhere near the California-Arizona border. And I'm driving along. And here's another one of these checkpoints. I'd already been one through one earlier this night, okay, in Arizona. But I'm driving along. I'm in the middle of California. I'm not near any border. I wasn't right next to the Mexico border. I wasn't next to the California-Arizona border. And I get stopped by this big old checkpoint. All these bunch of vehicles, all these bunch of guys, all these bunch of cars, police cars, border patrol. So usually they just kind of ask you a few questions, wave you through. Well, this time they waved me to the side like this. This is like a week or so ago. They waved me off to the side. So I'm like, okay. So I pull off to the side and I stop and a guy walks up and he says, "All right, go ahead, open your trunk, open your hood." And I said, "No." And he said, "No, I need you to open your trunk. You know, he waved you over here." I said, "No." I said, "I'm not going to open my trunk. And you're not going to look at my trunk." And he's like, "Well, look, we got to search your trunk. I mean, they sent you over here. They took, you know, like, I'm just doing my job." And I said, "Well, you know what? You're not going to look in my trunk." I said, "What right do you have to look in my trunk?" I said, "You have a search warrant to search my car?" I said, "If you have a search warrant, you can look in my car. But you don't, so you're not going to look in my trunk, and you're not looking under my hood, because it's my car." And the guy just looked like he didn't even know what to do. I mean, he just sat there. He's just like looking at me, and I'm just like, "No." And so he said, finally, he didn't know what to do. So finally he said, well, "I'm going to have my dog sniff all around your car." And I said, "Well, your dog can sniff wherever it wants, but you're not going to look inside my car." And so he went and got the dog and, you know, sniffed around my car. He said, "All right, see you later." I said, "Bye." See, they didn't really have the right to look in my trunk, and they knew that. Okay, they knew that, and I knew that. That's why they didn't look in my trunk. But you see how they're trying to intimidate me into thinking that I had to? Because everybody's taught their whole life, just, man, if they tell you something, you just got to do it. I mean, I'm seeing people get searched all the time and stuff, and I'm going to tell you something. It's not right for the government to search you when the Constitution of the United States in the Fourth Amendment says that I am right to security in my property. Nobody has the right to search me without having probable cause and a warrant from a judge that decided that there's a reason to search Stephen Anderson, but we're being oppressed. I'm here to tell you tonight. We're being victimized by an abusive, totalitarian government that put up their cameras everywhere and their checkpoints everywhere. What, you know, you say, "Oh, so what? It's Border Patrol." You know what? Why don't they take their little patrol and put it at the border? That'd be a good place for it. You know what I mean? Like, patrol. If you want to patrol the border, fine. But don't just patrol all throughout Texas and Arizona and California, just along every freeway, because I'm not traveling between countries. So I don't need to be searched by the government. And you go ahead and think I'm crazy and say, "Well, who cares? No big deal." You know, all these checkpoints they're setting up, one day, did you ever think they might use them for something else? Like today, they're using them for that, but you know, they're going to have them all in place when they go to use them for something else, you know. And so you better watch out. Remember that I said that. But the point is, it says, "And the people shall be oppressed." Verse 5, it says, well, which people are going to be oppressed? Everyone. By another. I mean, nobody's going to have any more freedom. Eventually, that's what God's saying here. And everybody's going to be oppressed by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, "Thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand." See the bar going down for who's going to be a leader? Do you see that? "Oh, great, you have clothing? Well, you're dressed okay. You look decent. Maybe you can be our leader." See, the bar, okay, this is what we're talking about here. The bar is being lowered for leadership. Now, this goes across the board. Taken in church, in the pulpit, God has very clear standards about who should be a pastor of a church. What the qualifications are. One of the qualifications is that they're the husband of one wife. That means they're not divorced and remarried. But we have preachers today, there are independent fundamental Baptist preachers in this town that are divorced and remarried. And they're preaching. Okay. I know of an independent fundamental Baptist preacher in America who's been divorced 3 times and he's preaching. When God said no. God has all, and God has another qualification called having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. But I could tell you about all the preachers that I know whose kids are sodomites, whose kids are in jail, whose kids are criminals, and they're preaching about the pulpit. Why? Because we've lowered the bar of leadership. Look at the leaders that we've had. President Bill Clinton, you know, he smoked, but he didn't inhale the marijuana, right? But I just saw an excerpt of Barack Obama's clip where he said he tried all kinds of drugs, freely experimented with all kinds of drugs, and was talking about how he enjoyed taking all these drugs. Okay, so isn't that weird? Like, what was that? How long ago was Bill Clinton? Like, you know, what, 10 years ago? He was when he got out of office, something like that, you know. 10 years ago, 15 years ago was maybe when they were talking about that whole issue. Back then, it was like, man, it's a big deal, even that he puffed on that one joint, you know? Now, the people that are running for president now are just, man, I took all kinds of drugs. Let me tell you about it. Okay? I mean, that's you got to admit, that's a little bit of a change. That's a little bit different. Okay? You look at, you know, and I'm not singling out any one candidate. I mean, look at McCain. McCain, it just came out a month ago, and it was in the news, and then all of a sudden they got rid of it real quick. Some woman coming out, how she'd had an affair with them for years and stuff, and every single one of them that they put out there for us, all of our, oh, we really have a lot of freedom, we get to choose, right? Yeah, we get to choose between an adulterer, a dope head, you know, and a woman, okay? That's our choices. Oh, wow, I think I might stay home on that day. But the point is, you know, the bar has been lowered for leadership across the board. He says in verse number 7, in that day shall he swear, saying, I'll not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. For Jerusalem is ruined, Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. The show of their countenance, talking about the look on their face. Countenance means face. Show their countenance as witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Of course, what was the sin of Sodom? And the word, we have the word in our dictionary. If you look it up, sodomy, sodomite, homosexuality. And he says, they're not ashamed of it. Do you see that? He says, they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They'll just come right out and tell you, I'm a sodomite. I'm a queer. You know, I'm this, I'm that. They're not even ashamed of it anymore. It's not even in the closet anymore. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. See, he's saying here in verse number 10, you know, a little bit of encouragement to the righteous. He says, look, it's going to be well with you if you're righteous. You know, a lot of people are, you know, it's a scary time that we're living in. What's going to happen? Who knows? I personally believe, and you know, there are many people that are going to be persecuted and things for the cause of Christ. I personally believe that God protects those who serve him and who love him. I mean, you kind of see that throughout the Bible. The people who stand up for God and stand up for what's right seem to be protected. It's just a phenomenon throughout the Bible. Look at Lot, taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it's destroyed. Look at Jeremiah. You know, when the whole nation of Judah went captive, do you remember how the captain of the host, Nebuzaradan, took Jeremiah and brought him out of the city? Everybody else is being killed and blinded, and this wicked army is destroying them all and taking them captive and killing all the adults and taking the children. They took Jeremiah and they didn't kill him. And Nebuzaradan told him, he said, look, I'm going to leave it up to you, Jeremiah. If you want to come with us, you can. We'll give you a nice place to live in Babylon, and we'll take care of you there. Or he said, or you can go back and stay here. We'll give you, here, let me give you some money. Let me give you some food. Here, let me take care of you, and I'll send you back. It's up to you, Jeremiah. And of course, he decided to go back. Isn't that amazing, though, how he was the one person that was spared? Why? Because God, you think Nebuzaradan just dreamed that up? God put that in his heart because God can protect the people who stand up for him. You say, oh, are you afraid? I'm not afraid. But, you know, I believe that God can protect me. And if something bad happens to me, it's because God allowed it to happen. I mean, if something bad does happen to me, I'll know that it was God's will. Okay? So I feel very safe and secure knowing that God is in control of my life. If I'm serving him and love him, he can protect me. And, you know, he's protected me thus far. You know, and I've tried to take every stand that I know how to make, and I haven't compromised at all. I've been protected, so I haven't had any problem. Nobody's done anything bad to me or anything. I've been fine, and I believe I will be fine. And so you got to understand that it's going to be well with you. You're going to eat the fruit of your doings when you do right. But woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them. Verse 11, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. See, I heard a great statement one time. Everything rises and falls on leadership. If you study the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Bible, have you noticed that when there's a good king, it seems like the whole nation is doing right. And then as soon as a wicked king comes in, they're all worshiping Baal and doing all these wicked things. I always thought to myself, isn't it the same people that are living in the nation? From what, you know, the king dies, a new king takes over. Why does it all just shift so dramatically? But the sad thing is, most people in this world are not leaders, they're followers. I mean, that's just the sad truth. Most people in America and in the whole world are just followers. They just mindlessly follow. And that's why leadership is so important. I mean, you'll see a church many times, and I don't believe our church is like this. But I've seen churches where the pastor was a great man of God, a great preacher. I mean, he preaches straight down the line. He'll retire or pass away. A new guy will come and take over, take the church a whole different direction, and they just follow right behind him. It's like, wait, how can these be the same people? But you know, my goal, I hope to God, and I try to preach on a higher level, you know, like I try to really teach doctrine and teach the Bible and teach you why, not just what, do this, do it because I said so. You know, a lot of preachers, you hear them, I'm the pastor, just obey me. Don't obey me. Who cares what I say? Obey the Bible. And we have so many pastors saying, hey, you know, don't question the pastor. What? Are you the Pope or something? Are you some kind of the Holy Father now? Yes, question the pastor. Yes, question Stephen L. Anderson. Question everything I say with this book right here. Don't believe it because I said it. Oh, don't question me. Just do what I say. Okay, well then what happens? One day Steve Anderson's gone, and then the next guy comes in. He tells you the wrong thing, and you've just been taught to be a puppet and to be a mindless robot to just do what everybody says. But the sad thing is, in most cases, everything rises and falls on leadership. And so you get a good leader, you got good people. You get a bad leader, you got bad people. And that's why he says here, look down at your Bible in verse 12. He says, O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. He's saying the leader is causing you to do wrong. He's destroying the way of your paths. You see, in many cases, you get a bad pastor, and he can take that whole church away from God. Take that whole church away from soul winning. Because it rises and falls on leadership in most cases. You get a good pastor, usually the church will be good. And that's another thing. Women rule over them. We got women preachers now. Women pastors, even Baptists. In Brazil, the Baptists in Brazil just voted like a year ago to start having women preachers. And all the Baptists in Brazil are like part of one Baptist denomination, like the Baptists of Brazil. They're all networked together in a denomination. Of course, we're an independent Baptist church, but in Brazil, they're all networked together. They all got together and voted and said, should women be pastoring? Yes. And so now all over Brazil, now Baptists of all people have women preachers preaching behind the pulpit. How sad, how tragic. You say, I don't see the problem of that. You need to read the book of Isaiah. You need to read the book of Jeremiah. You need to read the book of Ezekiel. You need to turn off the TV. You need to turn off the radio and get your head back straight again with what's right and what's wrong. But we see here that leaders can often cause you to err. So number one, watch out who you're following. Watch out who your leader is, number one. And number two, don't blindly believe what a leader says. Whether it be me, whether it be any other leader in your life. Number three, Number one is, make sure you have the right leader. Number two, don't blindly believe what the leader says. And number three, I don't know, there is no number three. Verse number 13, the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. Now what does the word haughty mean? Prideful. Okay. So he says, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. What is this talking about? Well, let's read on a little more. Look down at verse number 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Do you see this long list of like accessories? Now, some of these, I'll be honest with you, I've never even heard of. Like, does anybody know what a crisping pin is? I don't even know what that is. That's at the end of verse 22. A curling iron? Is that what you think it is? Okay, well, my wife thinks it's a curling iron. Okay, that's possible. Wimples. What's a wimple? I don't know. And you say, Pastor Anderson, you should be a little more prepared for your sermon. You know, I tried to study and look these words up. I don't know if anybody hardly knows what they mean, because I was looking these up and I was getting a lot of mixed definitions on these. And they said, like, well, it kind of could be this or this. Maybe some of these things aren't around anymore, might be the issue. And so I was on the internet and I was having a hard time with it. But a lot of these, we do know what they mean. But he's talking about basically women who are just like decked out with all these accessories, okay? I mean, they've got the chains, the bracelet, the mufflers, the bonnets. Now, I've got a muffler on my car. Does a muffler keep women more quiet? Honey, do you have a muffler? No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Is that going to quiet you down? Just kidding. The mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs. I don't know. I'm not sure what that would be. The headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels. Who's got a nose jewel on tonight? Anybody? You know, but girls are wearing those right now. The pierced, they got the little jewel right here on their nose. That's pretty common. The changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. And instead of a girdle, a rent. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, now I guess a stomacher would be this thing where they have it around their stomach and then they tie it real... I can't understand why any woman would wear that. You know what I'm talking about? Who knows what I'm talking about? It like shapes them some way. And you know, it tries to squeeze them right here or something in their waist. And I can't imagine how uncomfortable that would be. And that doesn't seem like it'd be very healthy. Because it seems like you're just cramming up all your internal organs and everything. That can't be good for you to wear it. And they tie it. It has laces, like shoelaces up the front. And you tie it real tight. And, you know, tie a little bow there. And then I guess you can look like you're slimmer than you really are or something. I don't know. But this is the day that we're living in, this superficial world that we live in, don't we? I mean, in the United States, I mean, it's just all about looks. Because think about getting up in the morning. You wake up in the morning and you put on your tinkling ornaments, you put on your calls, your round tires, your chains, your bracelets, your mufflers. Then you got to go into the bedroom and put on your bonnets, your ornaments of the legs, your headbands, your tablets, and your earrings. Then you insert your rings and your nose jewels. Then you put on your changeable suit of apparel, your mantle, your wimple, your crisping pins, your glasses, your fine linen, your hoods, and your veils, and then you're ready to go. You get in the car and you go to work. You liberated woman, you. Who in the world would go through all this? I mean, this must take hours to put all this on. And I don't even think that the makeup is even mentioned. You know, and I'm sure if we're going to put all this on, they probably put on all kinds of makeup and everything. And good night. Do you really care that much about the way you look that you have to put on like 23 different items in the morning? In addition to just your clothing? But this is the world that we live in. It's almost like a worship of the human body. And just everything is just so superficial. It's all about the way you look. And it's funny how Brother Jimenez, we were talking and we were chatting about a sermon that I had preached about think it was a sermon called Higher Ground, talking about like, you know, taking the higher, like doing things the hard, you know, not everything's just the easy way. Or I don't remember what I was preaching about, but we were talking for some reason, and he was going somewhere, and I don't know why, this story's not making sense to me right now, because he was sitting in like a beauty salon, and I don't know what Brother Jimenez was doing there. I guess his wife must have been there, but he was sitting in the lobby for some reason. Or maybe he was in a mall, and he was just looking across, and he's sitting at this beauty salon, and he might have just been walking by or something, I don't know, I'm going to have to question him on that. But he said that these girls were in there, and he said that these girls, you could tell, were just... They just kind of were slobs. You know what I mean? You know, I'm not trying to criticize anybody, but they just kind of looked like a slob, he said. And he said that they were in there, and it's like they were getting just these real fancy hairdos and these real fancy nails and pedicures and all this stuff. And he was saying how, why are they spending all this money? You know, why are they going through all this trouble to get this superficial thing done with their hair and their nails and blah, blah, blah? He said, you know, really they could just do a lot more for themselves just by maybe eating a healthier diet and maybe like, you know, getting some exercise or something and maybe just dressing a little bit nicer, you know, because they were just kind of sloppy. You know, they're just dressed kind of sloppy. He's just like, why are they going through all this? It's just silly. But we live in this society where it's all about at the outward appearance. It's all about looks. And I would hate to be a woman in today's society. I'd hate to be a woman, period. But, you know, I'd hate to be a woman in today's society where it's just all about the way you look. I mean, that's terrible. I mean, is that all women are? Is just a face or a body? I mean, to me, it's sad the way our society is. And I was in a department store the other day because I was doing the fire alarm system. And I walk in and they have these pictures of the models, you know, on the wall in the clothes. And I mean, I walk up and I was walking with a guy that I was working with, a coworker. And I said, okay. I said, Phil. I said, because that was the guy's name that I was working with, Phil. I said, Phil, look at that picture right there. I said, what is wrong with that woman in the picture? I said, look at her. I said, her thigh is smaller than her knee. I said, that's weird. Because if you look at it from far away, it's just this slim, figured, curvy woman. But I said, look a little closer, Phil. I said, her thigh is like this, and then her knee gets like bigger. I was like, this woman is ill or something. I mean, she's either anorexic or bulimic or just, I mean, there's something wrong with her. She's got a tapeworm, you know? I mean, something's wrong. Okay? I mean, your thigh is supposed to be bigger than your knee. You know? I mean, wouldn't you think? And then Phil said, look. Phil's like, well, wait a minute. He said, look up by her shoulders. And it was like just bones. I mean, and you had to get kind of close to the picture because if you stood far back, and just you didn't really think anything of it. But then Phil said, look at how the bones are just protruding, you know, from her chest. And he said, you're right. He's like, I never would have noticed that. He said, I never would have even thought about that. But next time you're in the store, okay, look at these models on the wall. And I mean, it's bad. I mean, it's scary that they would promote that. Like, this is the way you have to look. And then girls are just like starving themselves because they're trying to be this, you know, Skeletor from, you know, He-Man and She-Ra or something. They're trying to be like this skinny bone skeleton. I mean, that's not normal. That's not natural. That's not healthy. But women feel like they have to like make themselves skinny as a rail. And then they got to put on all this makeup. And then they've got to put on all these ornaments and pierce up their face and get the nose jewel and like 10 earrings and all these necklaces like Mr. T and bracelets. And then they got to get their tattoo on their ankle right here, you know. And then they got to get the tramp stamp right here, you know, on the back, on their lower back. I mean, it's everywhere you look. Why? Why don't you just be satisfied with the way that you look? Why don't you just realize it's how God made you and just live with it and deal with it? Hey, I don't care what I look like. And you know what? The only thing that's worse than women just over-decorating themselves like a Christmas tree, okay? The only thing that's worse is when a man does it. Oh. I mean, when a woman does it, it's like, okay, you know, women are trying to be beautiful. They're trying to decorate it, okay? But when men decorate themselves, that's what I have a problem with, okay? I don't decorate myself in any way at all. I mean, I put on a pair of pants. I mean, you want to see my biggest, you want to see my major decoration? This is it right here. It's a watch. Okay. Now, you probably noticed that I haven't even worn a watch in like 5 years. My wife bought me a watch for Christmas. I mean, I feel like I'm just decked out right now. I mean, this is as decorated as I get. I mean, this watch, and you know what? This is my other most major decoration, like a tie. Okay? That's about as radical as I get. Putting on a tie and putting on a watch. I'm serious. I can sit there and decorate myself. I mean, but see, what we're talking about in this chapter is an emphasis, okay? Now, is it wrong to, if you're a lady, to dress nice? Of course not, okay? But what we're seeing here is an overemphasis on the outward and the physical, and a de-emphasis of the spiritual and the heart and on the inside. That's what we're seeing. That's why it says here, to come to pass, he's saying, look, I don't care how good you look on the outside. So come to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink. Okay, now what's he talking about? You know, instead of all that perfume they put on, when they were going to go into captivity to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, do you think they got a shower along the way, all the way to Babylon? Think they got a shower and powder puff and everything? No. And you know what? People that don't shower, they begin to stink. He said, one day, as good as you look and as well as you deck yourself, one day you're going to stink, he said. He said, all your well-set hair is going to be turned into baldness. He said, all these different scabs. He said, I'm going to send you a scab on your head. You know, I mean, he said, I'm going to afflict you with pestilence, with germs and disease. He said, you've spent so much time making yourself beautiful, but he said, you should have been working on your heart, on the inside. That's what counts. That's what matters. Now, I believe in being clean and right on the outside, but you ought to spend less time on your outward appearance and more on your inside, on your heart, on your personality, on who you are, and on your righteousness with God. You see, there are many of you ladies who would probably drop dead before you walked out of the house without brushing your teeth. Would you go to work without brushing your teeth, ladies? Would you go out on a date or out with a friend or out somewhere without brushing your teeth? Who would? Put up your hand. No, I'm just kidding. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But hey, you wouldn't be caught dead without brushing your teeth. But you'd walk out of the house like it was nothing without reading your Bible. And what do you think is going to prepare you more for the day? Brushing your teeth or reading the Bible? You see, one's the inside and one's the outside. Now, maybe that might vary from person to person, depending on your breath and everything like that. But the point is, you see how you got to, man, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. It's really easy for me to brush my teeth because I got a routine. I mean, I get up, I wash my hands, I wash my face, I put on deodorant, I brush my teeth. Maybe a man, you might shave in the morning, or ladies, whatever. I don't know what ladies do in the morning. Whatever they do, you know, they do it. And then, you know, why don't you get in your routine of reading the Bible or praying? And that's going to do a lot more for you than brushing your teeth. Okay. Now, I'm speaking from experience because there are times when I go out of the house, I just eat an apple instead of brushing my teeth, you know. And I feel like that does the job. But my wife doesn't agree with me. But the point is, hey, it's good to brush your teeth. I brush my teeth daily. Okay? Yeah, I put on deodorant daily. I take a shower like every other day, okay? And I take care of my physical. But you know what? Honestly, I'm more concerned about whether I read the Bible than whether I brush my teeth. I'm more concerned without reading the Bible than whether my savor of my, you know, toilet water, cologne, you know, Chanel number 5 is exactly right. You ladies ought to be more concerned with who you are. You ought to be more concerned with your heart if you're right with God, if you've read the Bible, if you prayed. That's a much more important part than putting in your nose jewel in the morning, okay? Is understanding whether you've read the Bible and prayed and been right with God. You see, don't emphasize that just because our society emphasizes the outward appearance and the physical. And, you know, many guys, when they're picking, you know, a spouse, right? They're just looking for the most beautiful woman that they can find. That's the one I'm going to marry. You know what? She might be the most prideful, arrogant, opinionated, self-centered, doesn't care about anybody but herself, ungodly, wicked as hell. But she's beautiful. The Bible said that beauty in a woman that has no character is like putting a jewel in a pig's snout. That's what it says in Proverbs. And I think of that verse all the time. Whenever I see these beautiful women out there, But I can hear them. They're loud mouth. They're obnoxious. I always think of that verse. I just picture a pig and, you know, giving it a piercing and getting it a nice nose jewel in the pig's snout. And, you know, that's all it is. When you see these beautiful women on TV and guys are just, oh, wow, they're so enamored with all these Hollywood stars. Hey, that girl is a pig, according to the Bible, in many cases. Don't be sucked in by the outward appearance. Don't, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 31, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Not based on appearance. You know, oh man, you know, maybe your wife doesn't look like a supermodel or whatever. Hey, my wife does look like a supermodel. But if your wife doesn't look like a supermodel, hey, if she's righteous and godly and holy, hey, that's what matters. And that's who you ought to be thankful for, is somebody who's righteous and godly on the inside, not on the outside. You know, the outward appearance, that's going to wear off. That's going to die away. When was the last time you saw an 85-year-old woman that was just so beautiful? Man, she was just really hot. And she was 85. It's not going to happen. You know? I mean, and when you're young, I mean, women in their 50s and 60s and 70s are just not the cat's meow for you when you're a teenager or in your 20s. Okay? The Bible says that beauty fades. Okay? But a woman has a good personality. That personality is going to, you know, she's going to keep getting more and more righteous and, you know, growing and being godly. I mean, I'd rather have a wife that knows how to cook, you know. I'd rather have a wife that is, you know, fun to be around, that loves God, that I can talk to about the Bible, that's spiritual, that, you know, that's faithful to church, that loves soul winning like I love soul winning. Hey, that's where I'm going to have something in common. But, you know, when I was a teenager, I listen to different music than the kind of music I like right now. Right? But you know, a lot of the girls that I dated when I was a teenager, it was because we liked the same music. But you know, musical taste can change. Okay? And a lot of the girls that I dated, it was because we liked a lot of the same movies. I don't watch those movies anymore. So I'm glad that I didn't marry somebody because they listened to all my same music and watched all the same movies. See what I mean? Those kind of things change. And I'm glad I didn't marry somebody just based on looks, because guess what? Looks change. I've known people who you'd look at pictures of them when they're a teenager and in their 20s, they were beautiful, and now they look hideous. You know, because of, and you know, especially because of, especially when drinking and stuff is involved, and you know, it can cause your appearance to deteriorate. I wouldn't base so much on the superficial is what I'm trying to say. Just across the board. I mean, you ought to base it on what's in the heart, what's on the inside. Not just when you're choosing a spouse, but how about just in your own life? Cultivate the inside. Cultivate the spiritual. I mean, I'm not going to sit here. You know, look at my hairdo. It's low maintenance. This is why I have the hairdo that I have. Because it's just, I don't have to comb it. I don't have to do anything. It's just so short. I just get up in the morning and go. I throw on I mean, this is my degree of, this is how I check my fashion in the morning. Okay, well, I want to do like a little fashion check. It's just like, am I dressed? All right, let's go. And if I have time, I'll brush my teeth. Just kidding. But, you know, am I dressed? Do I have pants on? Do I have a shirt on? Do I have shoes on? Let's go. You know, I don't care what I look like. And, you know, I'm going to be clean. I tuck in my shirt and try to look sharp and everything like that. But I'm not trying to make some fashion statement. I mean, what is a guy doing when he gets all his jewelry? Puts on a bunch of jewelry. Puts on a pink shirt with a lavender tie. Just the perfect court. You know, I wouldn't even know how to match a pink and a purple tie. Thank God. You know why all my shirts are white? It's so easy to match. Every tie matches my white shirt. That's why my suits are like gray. They're like gray. And then sometimes I'm really bold, I put on like a tan suit. Or maybe I'll go way out on a limb and get like a little bit of a stripe going in my, you know, gray with gray stripe. You know, who cares? I'm not putting on some kind of a show here of appearance. My appearance isn't that important to me. I mean, it's important enough to look clean, to look masculine, to look like a man, to look like I care enough to get dressed and tuck in my shirt, put on a pair of shoes. But I'm not going to go out and decorate myself like a Christmas tree, like Mr. T. And you know, ladies, you know, we'll give you a little more leeway to decorate yourself, okay. But don't go crazy with it. God is talking here spitefully about these people here. He's not praising this woman here that he's describing that puts all this stuff on. He's saying a little bit spitefully, like he's mocking. I mean, he's pretty much making a fool out of him. And look at verse 16. The walking, you don't believe me. Walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. You know, you hear these women that, you know, their high heels are so high and they can't even walk right. And I remember when I was in college, these girls would wear these skirts that were like so tight that they couldn't even take a whole step, you know, because their skirt was so tight. Who knows what I'm talking about? They put on like this mini skirt. And the rule was that they had to have a skirt down to the knee. So they just made it as tight as they could. You know what I mean? And they would walk and they had their high heels on and they'd go tinkling down the hall like, that's the biggest step that they could make. Because their skirt was so tight, they couldn't even like take a normal step, you know, like walk like this. They just had to tinkle along in their little ting, 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 ting. And so God here is talking about women who, they've emphasized the outward appearance. They don't care about what God wants. They don't live for God. It's all about just the way they look. And God says, I'm going to take that away from you. And when I take it away from you, you're going to be left with nothing. Because that's all you have. And ladies, that ought not be all you have. You know, and we live in a society, and for all the women's lib, all you want to say about it, we live in a society that degrades women. And if you don't think so, just look at the billboards, look at the magazines, look at the TV shows. It just degrades women. And we call it women's lib. To put a woman on display like she's some kind of an item that you purchase at the store. You know, advertising women's bodies. I mean, to me, it's sickening. That's what the women's libbers should get mad about. And if that's all you have, one day you could lose that, and then you got nothing. So forget about all this outward stuff, and spend some time cultivating the inside, cultivating your heart, and getting your heart right with God before you leave in the morning. It says in verse 25, thy men shall fall by the sword, and the mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. And Father, I thank you that there's more to my life than just the way I look. If that's all that there was for me, it'd be a little bit of a disappointment, dear God. And I'm glad that there's a lot more to my wife than just the way that she looks. I'm glad that there's a lot more to our relationship than just the outward appearance. And Father, I just pray that every single one of us would read the Bible, love you, go soul winning, do everything we're supposed to do, live a righteous life in a world that's preaching everything the opposite of what I'm preaching, so that one day we can, maybe we can have some freedom once again, or God can protect us. And God, I just pray that we would spend more time on the inside than on the outside. And we love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, let's sing one song before we go.